a good day to be together. That was, my goodness, it's just a good spirit of worship in here this morning, and I'm glad to be with you today. And I have got a little, we have a video to find the video and load it. Fantastic. So check out this video. You may have seen it. This says, there's more than one like this, but this one had kind of gone viral. And see if you have seen this before, but let's go ahead and let's see if we can throw that up on the screen today. Watch this young lady.
What a tremendous show of sportsmanship, as you've got an athlete who can't quite make it.
I love that. Love that illustration. I don't know if you've seen that before or something like that, but my goodness, that is just so powerful on different levels. And for me, I was getting ready for today, where we're going to talk about, I'm going to talk about, and hopefully you're going to listen and participate with me, and we'll hear from God today, because that's ultimately the goal of why we're doing this. But this illustration of this young lady who's a collegiate athlete, top of her game, and has given all she's got, and she's getting close to the finish line, and her body's just kind of giving out, right? She literally, her muscles are just like, they quit, and she cannot even walk. And so these other runners come alongside, and you catch it at the end. So the announcer said, you know, what great sportsmanship, and wow, because they really sacrificed their position as they're running, getting points through the season, and so sacrificing what they could have gotten in order to help this other fellow athlete who's running this race. And I want to use kind of what happens in that video in helping us think about how we can flourish as a community that's praying together. I think I found three things in this video and three things from Acts chapter 12 that I want to point out today to help make my point. And then you notice we haven't prayed as a church yet in kind of our corporate gathering time, but that's on purpose. I didn't forget it this time. No, just kidding. We're going to do that at the end as a response to what hopefully we'll hear God speak to our hearts today in the sermon. So with that being said, if you'd like to go to the book of Acts chapter 12 to follow along with me, feel free to do that. If you use your phone or use if you've got that hardback or softback version that has pages in it, you can use that one too. And as we do that today, I would tell you it's the story of the Apostle Peter when he ends up getting put into prison. So we're going to start out on a kind of a drab note for our story. But it's where in Acts 11, the church has been growing. And I'm going to come back to setting the context text a little bit later. But the church has been growing. And in Acts chapter 12, at the beginning, King Herod, who was Rome's appointed sort of governor over Judea in the area, had taken James, the son of Zebedee, and arrested him and had him beheaded. And when he did that, the Jews thought King Herod was great, right? Like, they were so excited for this. Just so you have this this whole Jesus movement, who's got these leaders, and James was one of them, who now he's gone, right? So you think, hey, we're one step closer to snuffing out this Jesus movement. And so Herod's excited, so he finds Peter, who's another front person, and he has him arrested, and he has him thrown in prison, which is a horrible place to be. And so he's shackled up. He may have already been sitting on the ground, but having his arms kind of shackled. And he's got guards on either side of him. He's got a couple guards outside the door. So he's got four of them, and they're different shifts that they're going through the day, right? So, I mean, he is heavily armed. You'd think he had done something crazy, right, to merit all this. But there he is, and he's in prison. And while Peter's there, he has a group of very close to him Christians, or many of them, who were at Mary's house. And now this Mary is Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, and not and the other Marys may think about. And so they're at her house, and they know that Peter is in prison, and they are praying for Peter earnestly. I mean, just... You imagine earnestly, right? When you do something with earnest, you know, you are just, you're in it. And they're praying for him. And while they're praying, let me just read the story. In Acts chapter 12, here we are, verse 6. So the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. He said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him that. So Peter followed him out of the prison. But watch this. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. You know, at the time where you like feel like you're half awake and you're like, this can't really be happening right here, right? This is crazy. He's kind of in that moment. Look at verse 10. So as they passed the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. How creepy, kind of, but cool, right? And so they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So then it says, then Peter came to himself, right? It's like he woke up, if you will, kind of thing. He's like, whew. And he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." They thought Peter was going to die, just like James had before. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This is hilarious. So Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! You out of your mind," they said to her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." That's a whole other conversation for another day right there. But anyways, so verse 16. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I mean, you know, who can imagine? You pray and God answers a prayer. I don't, but they were astonished. So 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. And the Lord blessed the reading of his word today. Don't you love that story? How good is that story? I mean, it's miracle, it's community, it's dark, dingy prison food. I don't know. It didn't talk about that. But, I mean, it's great. It ends on a high note. You go, whoo, starts low, ends high. You go, this is fantastic. Like, wow, God did an amazing work. Whoa. So, notice that in this story, much like in the runners, The girls came up, the first one comes up to the young runner, you know, who's struggling, right? And you notice that while many had chose to run by, one chooses to what? To stop and to lock arms, kind of lock around her waist to help her up. And then another one just chooses to stop and locks around. That those runners saw an opportunity in the midst of a community and said, I got you. And they locked arms with her. When I think of Peter's story in the book of Acts, Peter's in prison, and his friends who loved him, cared about him, he cared about them. Instead of passing by the moment, the scripture in verse 5 and 12, I believe in this chapter, says that they chose to do what? They chose to gather, lock arms together in prayer, and earnestly pleaded to God on Peter's behalf. I love that. Community that flourishes together and is healthy and really a sense of it grows tighter and it grows wider is, I believe, a community that chooses to lock arms together. And we think about that in the church. I think it has to do with us locking arms together. And there's a couple things that happen here. One of them is that when you lock arms together with somebody in prayer, you get the opportunity to see that you are not alone. There are other people around you that are depending on God's grace, that are depending on God's mercy. They're depending on God to intervene in some particular way in a person's life or a group's life or a cause. Like a lot of people are praying for Ukraine, right? That somehow there would be intervention that so on and so on. Not to get political, but just to realize that there is an opportunity for us to draw closer, get stronger as we lock arms together. And we get to see that I'm not alone in my faith. Isn't it nice when you know that other people believe like you believe and feel like you feel and struggle like you struggle and need help like you need help and need a little bit more wisdom like we all do, because none of us got the answers, right? Even this old crazy boy don't. You feel like you're part of something. That's a community. That young lady who was struggling felt like she was part of a community when those two young ladies stopped, lifted her up, locked arms with her, that they cared enough about her to stop and be present. And I think that's important for us as a church to keep remembering that as we go forward, that we want to lock arms and say, you're part of the family. I'm part of the family with you. And you might be online and you're part of the family. We're all locking arms together this morning and as we move forward. And that's going to help us to flourish as a community of faith by the very act of just gathering and being present and praying together. Some would say that, well, I'll get a second. Let me just say this too, because I've run into this. I think it's worth just saying. When the church gathers together in prayer, and that could be online, that could be on site, right? But somehow there's something about presence that not everybody has to pray in order for locking arms. You're right for that analogy. It doesn't mean that every single person has to pray, but that everybody together is in unison lifting that prayer up before the throne of grace, that we are together. There may only be a couple people that pray. There may be five. There may only be one. But you know what? By George, we are together locking arms as one. I believe that community needs presence. I know that our younger generations, Generation Z, Generation A, Alpha, you know, they've grown up in a life experience that has made a sense of community available digitally. A lot of us, my age and older, we grew up a little bit younger. We were younger where that didn't exist. So we only knew community as what? Gathering physically. We never understood a digital community because it didn't even exist. But it does today. And I'm not here to talk about which is better than the other. That's not the point. But the point is leaning into community. That's the important part. It's praying together as a community. Because community needs presence, and presence, I believe, impacts prayer. You gather together and you pray together. And it's not weakness to need God's help with the other people around you. Oftentimes, the perspective of the world is that if you're strong, you can stand on your own and you can handle it yourself. But yet, biblical wisdom says, no, strength is found in weakness and in a need for the body around you. That, in fact, you are stronger when you have others of faith gathered locking arms with you. That's contrary to what the world tends to teach and believe. So when we take biblical wisdom and we put it into practice, that helps to disciple the church and we grow together in the way of the Lord, in the will of the Lord, as the word of the Lord teaches us that we are stronger together than we ever are on our own. So locking arms. So let me go back to that example of those runners running. And I've never gotten to the point where she got to, so I don't know it's to be that, you know, just like, I can't even do it, right? But I so appreciated that those girls lifted her up, right? They lifted her up to take that weight, some of that weight off and carry that burden that she was carrying so that they could help her to get to the finish line. And I was thinking about that in this, you know, in the story of Peter. If I was trying to put myself into that story and think, wow, it's like I'm one of those disciples that are at Mary's house and we're all together praying for Peter. And so maybe what were they feeling or what might they have been thinking in that kind of moment? And so I wondered, wow, so if my good friend was in prison unjustly and I know what those conditions tend to be like, and with just one of our good friends, you know, had just recently been beheaded, and they're grieving the sorrow over that. I think, man, I just imagine that sense of empathetically, right? So empathy, putting yourself in someone's shoes, of just saying, bringing that emotion of, oh my gosh, you know, my friend is in this, and oh, what he must be going through, what he must be feeling in this, and what it must be like. And it's like, I can't even imagine how hard, because I've never had to do that, perhaps. And this is just, oh my, you know, that sense of that heaviness, that weight of just hurting over your friend hurting. When we talk about lifting someone up, it's caring about someone who's hurting and choosing to come alongside and to lift them up, which is to say to help carry their burdens that they're carrying, whether I truly know what it's like to be in their shoes or not. That's not the point. But it's to lift them up and say, I love you in the Lord, and if you're hurting, then I hurt for you. And if you're mourning, I'm mourning with you. And if you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing with you. No, either way, I'm still lifting you up, and we're going to celebrate together, whichever way it is. But in Peter's case, it's that he's in a dark place, which would have been literally. And they care about him so much. I mean, you got to think, like, this is Peter, for one. He's been kind of a front person in the church. And so how much they value his leadership and his friendship and the fact that they must have spent ample amount of time together and probably at Mary's house praying with these other disciples, because when he gets out of prison, where does he go? The story says he goes right to her house. I don't know that you do that unless that's a place you know where your friends are going to be and you want them to know exactly what God has done. So you go to a place, and that's where he goes. And there they are praying for him and freaking out because they can't imagine that God actually answered their prayer so quickly in such a major way. Praying for his well-being. And I want to talk about what that well-being what I think really was, it doesn't say it in that text, but I believe it's still there. We've talked about how to study Scripture before, and one of the things that I've mentioned, I think I've mentioned this, probably, is when you're reading a story, I would encourage you, read what's before it and read what's after it. Often, if you've been around the Bible a while, then you may have heard that. So it's called context. So this is one of those great examples where it's very helpful to do that. So in this particular story, in Acts 12 is where Peter's story is at. Well, in Acts chapter 11, we find that the word of God is going out and it's spreading, which is code for the church is growing. People are coming to faith or believing in the good news of Jesus. And it's very clear about that in Acts 11. So then you get to Peter's story in 12. And at the end of chapter 12, King Herod does a foolish thing and he ends up dying. God brings death upon him as judgment for his stupidity. And he takes on this claim that he's a god. He doesn't deny it. Instead of giving God the credit for being God. And God's like, nope, wrong. And he judges him and he takes his life. But there's a line in his story, because Luke's telling this story in Acts. And it's in verse 24. We didn't read it, but I want to say it to you. It says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. So at the end of Peter's story, and before the story begins, we have the exact same description of what's happening in this Jesus movement, okay, in the church that we're calling Christians. And so then when we look at how they're praying in Acts chapter 12 and to what end are they praying, what is it all about? What's it like? What are they really getting at? Is it just so that Peter would get out of prison? Is it so that his life would be spared? Are they praying something different than this? Like, well, Luke would have us to see in context, they're, yes, praying for his life to be spared because he gets out, doesn't he? Absolutely. But then it's also to pray for the good news of Jesus to continue to be spread through the regions and that Peter be a part of that. Because as he gets out, and then he just goes somewhere. I'm like, where does he have to go? It just says he just left. Like, what, did he have to get a coffee or something? I mean, middle of the night, what, I don't know. But it's about the kingdom spreading. So I think about how do you flourish as a praying community. And if I'm looking at this, I can't help but, and also thinking about the story of the runners, I can't help but think that it comes from leading forward. If you put that last one up there for us, leading forward. Did you notice in the video with the girls running that they didn't just lock arms and lift her up? What did they also do? They carried her, right? It's like she couldn't do it, so they helped her to get where? To the finish line. Because why were they there? Oh, my friends, to run the race that is set before them to get to the end. So it was about locking arms. It was about lifting up. But the reason they were even there to begin with was very clear. And that was to keep moving forward to reach the end. And they wanted to help her do that. And they had to sacrifice their own achievements, their own goals, their own plans, their own training. I mean, these athletes at this level, at a D1, Division I level, they train so hard to succeed and excel. And these young ladies put that on the back burner to put the needs, the well-being of somebody else right in front and help them get to the end. That just impressed me. The sportsmanship and that sense of community, I thought it was just absolutely phenomenal. And I thought, man, that's exactly what the church was doing for Peter in Acts chapter 12. I mean, they're praying not only for Peter to be healed, to be free, but for Peter to be able to help get out there and to keep doing what he'd been doing, was to help people know that Jesus Christ is Messiah. And if you call on his name in faith, you receive salvation, that you'll have an assurance of eternal life with God, your creator, and the new heaven and the new earth. And he's like, it's there. Like, it's like we... God, please free Peter so that he can continue to do what he's been doing, and we can do this with him. We can do it together. I love it. They don't lose sight of the ultimate goal. And having said that, I would say it is wonderful to pray for healing, and we ought to pray for each other's healing. It's biblical. We ought to be praying for God to provide. It's biblical. I think we ought to pray for peace and wisdom, for guidance. It's biblical. We ought to pray for strength and overcoming temptations, and it's biblical to do that. They're great topics of prayer for the church. We ought to pray for those individually, and I think we ought to pray for those as a church, for each other, and yet we have to also ask for what cause, though, to what end are we praying these things for? Is it something more than just so that when God provides for you, that you can just rest? Is that the total end for what it's for? Or perhaps is it even something greater? Something beyond even that? Beyond the immediate? Is it something longer term? If I look at the story of Acts, I tend to believe it's both and. It's the immediate, but it's also that God would answer the prayers for the needs of his people for the ultimate goal of making disciples of Christ who love, grow, and serve. That God would bring healing for what cause? That I might have strength to go and share the good news of Jesus. That God would provide for me for what cause? That I can go and share the good news of Jesus and share my testimony of God has provided to me that I might go in his name. That God would give me wisdom, that God would give me the ability to overcome temptations. For what cause? So that I could show that the power of God in me is greater than the one who's in the world. So that when people hear my story, they don't hear me, they hear God working in me and through me. You say, God, would you bring this into reality in the lives of people that I'm caring about? Why? So that their life can draw people to Jesus. That's the encompasses and the scope of their prayer as they're praying for him. You say, how do you know that? Well, it's because that's where the story began and that's where the story ended. So that's what was in the middle too. That's the power of context in Scripture. You could pray by yourself, and that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to pray by ourselves. It's a powerful way of communing with God, absolutely. And I believe we do grow in our relationship with God as we spend time in prayer with God, even by ourselves. And yet we flourish as a community, the church, when we pray together. Both are important. We could run the race by ourselves. Or we could run it with others. Both are good. But together is where we ultimately flourish. That's where we thrive. Don't you want to flourish instead of just getting by? Don't you want people that will gather around you and lock arms with you in life instead of just standing on an island? Don't you want people that will lift you up because they love you instead of just trying to fight so hard on your own and wondering, do people really love me and care about me? Don't you want your life and your walk in this world to be more than just the moments? I mean, the moments are what you have, but those moments about helping people to know Jesus down the road. It's not just about today, it's about leading forward. So, in everything that I've said today, I want to share a couple things with you. One, this is why we have, it's one of the reasons, so one thing, this is why we have started to see the cross is still on the wall, and we still have post-it notes to people that folks have a care and concern for, and so we have folks who gather before the service, and they pray for the folks, they have a prayer that they pray together as a community, as a group, right? And so we would love, if you'd like to be a part of that, you just come early Sunday morning and join together. And literally just join right at the table, kind of compass around, and they pray together as a group. And we would love to have you be a part of that if you like to, because we can lock arms, lift up, and lead forward. And as we pray, we're ever mindful that the goal of it is people knowing Jesus. That's what it's all about. Okay? This is also why on last Sunday, I did something that we haven't really done, and I don't know that I've really done here, but we're going to begin doing these moments in our service where we're going to invite you to pray for one another. And so what do we want to do? We're going to do that again today, and it's not a pressure. You don't have to, but if you feel like it's a faith response to what you've heard today and you would like to, we'd love to have you do that and invite you to do that as well. For those of you, of course, on site today, if you'd like for the church to pray for you, if you have a special need in your life, or you'd like to, as we say, stay in the gap or intercede for somebody else, right, on their behalf, pray for them on their behalf, someone you care and concern about, we welcome you to do that as well. And so what we'd ask that you do is just come and sit on the front row here. You don't have to come up to the front. Sometimes that can be intimidating, you know, but you don't have to do that. We just invite you to come and have a seat on the front row. Or if you want, you can raise your hand, and then if you're willing, a few folks around you can just sort of gather around you there and pray with you, pray for you. We don't want it to be a threatening time if it's something you're not familiar with, and that's totally okay. It's just somehow, as a community, praying together, being present together in the same space, just praying. As Hebrews tells us, that we would just call with, you know, approach the throne of grace with confidence to find grace and help from God in our time of need. And that's something that we can powerfully do together, and that'll help us flourish as a community. I firmly believe that with all my heart. I've seen it happen in churches I've served in. It works. There's power in praying individually. There's something God does when his people pray together as a group. It's pretty beautiful. It's pretty amazing. And I'd love for us to incorporate that in to our worship, right? That'll be something that we'll do as we finish the worship sets on Sundays, right? That normal time where I would step up and pray. Well, it'll be a time where I'm going to invite folks to come and to be on the front row there. And our elders will be happy to gather around as our spiritual overseers and to pray for you and to lift you up in prayer as well, and to anoint those who would like to be anointed also. So if I could ask, if the Lord's been challenging you today, just speaking to you in some way, reminding you maybe that, hey, I hear you when you pray. Maybe that's just enough for today. That'd be good too. That we just seek the Lord together. That alone is probably the greatest thing that we would do today, is just seek him. Would you stand with me, with us this morning? Our worship team is going to come. If we could pray for you today, or maybe a family member or a friend that you care about, you're concerned about, we would love to do that. And do that together. And I would just ask that if you'd like, either just raise your hand where you are, and then you've got some folks that are probably friends around you that would be happy to just gather around you and pray with you this morning. Or you can come and sit on the front row up here, and a couple of our elders will come and pray with you this morning, pray over you today. If you're online, yeah, so if you would, just send us a message so that we know that that you're joining with us in prayer. And if you have a need, then our prayer team will be praying for that as a community this week. And so let us know, because we want to pray for you as well as you worship with us. great are you, Lord, and worthy to be praised. Great is the name of Jesus, a name that is holy, and a name that invokes the blessings of God as we call it out in faith. We turn our hearts in faith to you, recognizing you as our Savior and Lord. In that faith, we ask that you would hear the prayers of the people who are calling out to you and are a part of this church community, whether on-site or online. And as you hear them, I know that you cherish them. They are a fragrant offering unto you. Would you receive them and welcome them? And would you move through those needs? And would you remind them that they are not alone in their need, that they are loved and part of a family? Would you pour your love, your grace, your mercy upon them in such a rich way that they will be lifted up, inspired by your Spirit in a way that man cannot do, but only you can as our God? And would you please encourage us to know that wherever any of us stands today, the fact that we're either standing or sitting says that it's not done, that you are still working and working for the good of those who love you. And as we by faith say we love you and just lift our brothers and sisters to you in faith, that you would answer their prayers in such a way that would draw people to Jesus, them personally and the others around them, that over time you will be given the glory for the answered prayer. And we'll see that Jesus is alive and powerful, and that prayer is a mighty, mighty weapon that we have to seek your grace and your mercy. That you are God who hears us, and that's a miracle in itself, that you hear us as we pray. And so would you please provide and bless and strengthen and give wisdom and peace, the ability to stand when they don't feel like they can stand anymore, that in all things you will be glorified. Hear our prayers today in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray and say we believe. Amen. Amen. Let us sing.